Go ahead and be opening up to Colossians chapter 1. I listened again today to Alan's message from Sunday morning. I'll tell you what, I feel like I must be God's, you must feel this way too. I must be God's favorite. I must be his pet. I feel almost embarrassed that I get to be here and hear the things that we get to hear. I'm telling you, I knew when I heard, and Nathan's, it was like a 1-2 punch that morning. I mean, the Holy Spirit really was zeroing in. And I listened to it again today, and I got a lot out of it the first time. I think I got as much out of it again, more the second time, as I did the first time. So I really recommend you listen to that one. And Alan mentioned, he says, you know, a lot of times when you have a really hectic day, and it's, you know, the time has come for you to teach, and you've been listening and praying, and you haven't really been hearing anything. He says, you know, the tendency is you want to fall back on a standby lesson, you know. And all of us have them. We all have them, you know. Okay, we're going to talk about tongues tonight. We're going to talk about this or that tonight. And I have had one of those days. I'll tell you, I've hardly had 10 minutes to put together. But I'm not going to do that. I feel like we're at the end of the season. We're coming into a new season, and we're going to enter in realms that where the bread is still not completely done, but I'm going to serve up what is. I hope not to get you too doughy. The great mystery that's been hidden from the ages is this one Paul talks about here in Colossians chapter 1. And you already know we're going to get to verse 27, which is Christ in you. That is the mystery. Christ in you. Not just in Dave. Christ in you. So, Colossians 1, or let's back up a little bit. I just can't do it anymore. Hardly read a verse without the context. So let's start verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. We could just stop right there and do a seminar. He is the head. Where does the thinking take place? This is not difficult. In your body, does your toe do the thinking? Does your spleen do the thinking? All of the thinking is done in the head. Where are decisions made? In the head. Where are plans made? In the head. Who is the head of the body? Jesus is the head of the body, see. The revelation he's trying to get across to us, really, and part of it, is we really are that body in a whole lot more serious way than we have taken it to be. Now this passage here, where we're going to go in a minute, he teaches real strong about fornication, and that's how to avoid that. You need to avoid it. But there's a revelation in that revelation that is really strong for us and where we're going in this new year. So we've got to become more Christ inside minded. And it's good to be new nature minded. How many of you are glad for all the teachings we've heard about the new nature? It's good to know that you've been born again. How many has been born again? Thank God. You know you're not an old sinner saved by grace. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You are the very righteousness of God, empowered by his grace to walk all over sin. Thank you. Amen. That was good preaching, Brother Gary. Hallelujah. But that's all true. It's all true. But there's one more step where he's trying to get us to go. And I think it's where miracles live. I think it's where the revival lives. And it's the real revelation of Christ in you. Christ in you. So, he is the head of the body, the church. Who is the head? Jesus. Who is the body? The church. He's the head. We're the body. Got it? Okay. Who is the beginning? The first born from the dead. That sentence is so powerful. It doesn't say raised from the dead, although he was. And you'll find a lot of verses talk about him being raised from the dead. But this one says the first born from the dead. A lot of places, a lot of teachers, a lot of churches will say Jesus did not die spiritually. But he did. He did. They'll run you right out of town for preaching that, but he did anyway. Christ tasted death for every man. He is the serpent that swallowed up the little serpents, like the type in Pharaoh's court. Now, he never did sin, but he who knew no sin, it says he became sin. I mean, he allowed that. He took all of that right into himself, like the serpent. The picture is perfect from the Pharaoh's court, swallowing up all of our sins into himself. He literally became death, tasted death for every man. And that's why it's, if he didn't, then how could Paul write this sentence that he is the first born, not raised? That would just be physical death. He is born from death. He's the first man. But if there's a firstborn, thank God there's a secondborn and a thirdborn. And 2,000 years later, my number's in there somewhere. And your number's in there somewhere. We are more than even raised from the dead. We have been born from the dead. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, you must be born again, not raised again. You got to be born of the Spirit. Born of God's Spirit. And boy, we've had the teaching on that, haven't we? Starting with the born again trail. Thank God for all of that. I agree with every line of it. I do. I didn't always. I thought Dave was wrong about Romans 8:11 for a long time. But I thought, well, you know, I can't find that kind of love anywhere else. I'll put up with that verse and just, you know, still. Well, thank God I kept praying. And I found out he was right about that verse too, you know. Only took the Holy Ghost about 10 years to get it across to me. But now you can't get it out of me with rifle butts. I know it's true. And it's important that it's true, what he teaches. But that's not our focus tonight. We hadn't even got halfway through one verse, and we have already given more revelation knowledge than a lot of churches get in a year. Now, that's the truth. That's the truth, man. But the firstborn from the dead, he is the first. That's why Hebrews 12 says he is the author. He is the author of our faith. We can learn lessons from the Hall of Faith, you know, Noah and Moses and Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and all of, we can learn lessons from them. But not one of them was ever born again. See, he said about John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist. He says, born of woman. Now, that covers a lot of ground because everybody's born of woman. Born of woman. There has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, that born of woman, you're talking Elijah, Moses, King David. I mean, pick your hero. He said, born of woman, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. We are a whole different species. We are in a whole different covenant. We are in a better covenant established on better promises. He is the firstborn out of that dead species of Adam, the first one quickened from death to life. That's exactly what happened to you when you got born again. You were instantly quickened from death to life. The life that is in you now is not from Adam. It's from the last man, Adam, Jesus Christ. By the way, there's not a third Adam coming. There is no other Savior waiting in the wings. It's Christ or perish. Okay? Anyway. That in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. See, I read that verse, and I love it. Don't you love that verse? Does your spirit scratch you? When I read that verse, there's itching that goes on, because I know there's tons of things about that verse I don't know yet. I know there is. I don't know when I'm going to know it. That's why I got to keep praying the mysteries. But anyway. And you that were for some time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. We could just worship God all night for the next part. Yet now hath he reconciled. See, I know Gary Carpenter on his own deserves hell. That guy deserves hell. And there's nothing he could ever do. There's nothing he could ever do to not deserve it. That guy needed killing. But Jesus, he stepped into my place. Took the death and the punishment I deserved. Suffered in my place. And that would have been enough to worship him forever. Just to say, you're free, go. But he didn't just leave me that way. He didn't just forgive me and leave me that way. He said, no, I'm going to give you my nature. I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to make you a joint heir with me. I'm going to give you the standing of sonship with the Father. And there's an inheritance for you. Glory to God. He reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But there's an if. Everyone say if. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. God called Paul and made him a minister of the gospel. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. If you want to know what he's talking about there, you can read how Dave always talks about how the devil filed a chapter 11 on the Apostle Paul. Did everything he could to stop Paul. Assigned a specific demon. Your job, stop the man. I don't care how you stop him. Just stop him. So everywhere Paul went, the devil stirred up trouble with the Jews, trouble with the Gentiles, storms at sea, shipwrecks, stonings, beatings, everything in the world, yet the man could not be stopped. And he says, I'm doing it all for your sake, serving Christ. He says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Every one of these sentences is so... Now here we go. Now we're headed to the mystery. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Just in case you're new to this, saints is not referring to a few selected people down through history that some church isn't called a saint. You are a saint. If you're a believer, you're a saint of God. He's talking about, I don't care if you consider yourself to be the little toe, maybe the toenail on the little toe of the body of Christ. What did Jesus say? Born of woman, there has not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. See? This mystery is made manifest to his saints. That's all of us. What is that mystery? To whom God would make known what is the riches, say riches, of the glory, say glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name. I am Gary Carpenter. Carpenter is my last name. But Jesus, Christ is not his last name. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. And the simplest translation is the anointed one. It means the anointed one. So let's read it like that. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is the anointed one in you. Say it out loud. The anointed one is in me. The mystery of the gospel is the anointed one is in me. Christ in me. My hope of glory. The anointed one in me. My hope of glory. So now there my born-again Rolodex immediately runs to all of Dave's teachings. I got to quit using that word Rolodex. Nobody in this generation knows what a Rolodex is, okay? I got to do a different word search in my computer. How's that? Because immediately when I go, the anointed one in me, Christ in me. Now, how many, I can almost hear Dave saying, he's sitting right there, but I've listened to that born again trail so much that I can almost hear his voice saying, now, is there a little Jesus running around on the inside of you? Is there? And he would go, is there? Leaning over the pulpit, you remember? No, Jesus has his own spirit. He is an individual. He is seated at the right hand of God. He's got his own reborn spirit. We just read it there. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's got his own reborn spirit. But you got born again, but it's your spirit. So it's not a little Jesus running around on the inside of you. Yet how do you reconcile that with Christ in you? I've been meditating on this for years, and the bread's still not completely done, but we've got enough to... We got enough for a partial serving tonight. Is that okay? Maybe the icing will come later or something. Okay, now. So just let's make this into a present tense confession before we leave this verse. God is making known unto me the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in me. The hope of glory. The anointed one is in me. He is the head. I am the body. But the anointed one is in me. Isn't that what it says? Christ in you. Christ in you. All right, now back up. Go to 1 Corinthians. A well-beloved friend here has been after me and after me to teach on this verse. So I'm going to try tonight. I'm going to start anyway. Now, Paul here is really teaching to the Corinthian church to abstain from fornication. And we don't need to teach on that, hopefully. Y'all do know it. Anyway, you know, let's preach it. Abstain from fornication. We got that covered. Okay. Now. But there's a revelation in the revelation that's got to do with Christ in you, see? So let's watch this. Pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. Now, for a Jew to say this, everywhere I read now, I see why the Jews wanted to stone Paul all the time. Because, no, you got to keep the jot and tittle of the law. It's all, you know. Look what he says here, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. What? Well, I can just hear the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, what? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. In other words, God knows that we're flesh. We got to eat and so forth. But God shall destroy both it and them. In other words, you don't want to live your life for your belly. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord's. Let's make that confession. My body is for the Lord. It is for His use. He is the head. The church is the body. I'm part of the church. My body is for the Lord. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. But notice the Lord also is for the body. You've got a body. I mean, you know how this works. You ever hit your thumb with a hammer? I'm telling you, all the other parts of the body, I don't care what else you're doing. You hit that, you get a good, my dad, we had to use 22-ounce hammers. That's not your, yeah, somebody knows. That's not a normal little hammer, and it had a serrated head. Now you hit your thumb with that rascal, we'll just see how sanctified you are. Praise the Lord is not normally what comes out. But anyway, wham. And I mean all the rest of the body immediately. You know, anything you can do to help that thumb, boy. I mean, you know, you kiss it, put ice on it, wrap it, anything, see. But the Lord is like that for your body. There's going to be a lot of healing happening when we get that revelation. This body is for Him. And the Lord is for your body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. Now, you've already been raised in your spirit. We could go to Ephesians 2 right now. You have been quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Spiritually, you've already been raised. He's talking about your body. Someday we're going to get a new one. Boy, I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day, but I can't stay there right now. Verse 15. Now we're getting into the revelation within the revelation. Watch this. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? See, and intellectually we know that. If I was to, we just take a test right now. I've been at the prayer center zama years, Gary. Come on. I know that my body is one of the members of Christ. Come on, Gary. Mm-hmm. Let's go on a little more here, though. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Now remember, he's teaching on fornication here. But the revelation within the revelation, we don't understand how real this is. Christ is in us. He has no other body on this planet but yours. I'll take one step farther. He has no authority on this planet unless he has a body from this planet. Not until the end of this dispensation. You've got to have a body from here in order to have authority here. And unless he has our bodies, he has no authority here. Even though I can just see the letters coming. Quoting a verse I know like the back of my hand. All power has been given unto me both in heaven and earth. Well, part of the reason for that is Christ in you. The reason he has authority on earth is he's got a body from earth. But it's our bodies. And you think, oh, I'm just going to go sin. Okay? I'm going to blame stuff on Nathan now. Nathan says in his generation, I'm not talking about anybody here. And I see all these young faces. I'm going to be careful how I talk. But Nathan says in his generation, this fornication thing's pretty rampant, even among Christians. And it's like, oh, I know, but I'm going to pray. It's just a stronghold. You know, I already know I shouldn't do that, but I'm going to do it, but then I'm going to go pray. Like Dave never taught us about the repentance pills. How many remembers the repentance pills? I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Well, I'm sure you're looking forward to Friday night. And you're packing your bag for your weekend. You're going to have this weekend. And, you know, you're putting in this and that. But one of the things you're putting in there is your premeditated repentance pills. Because you know you're going to go ahead and do it. See, he said that doesn't work. Not permanently it won't work. I mean, there's growth, you know. But see, that attitude is pretty rampant. Not so much, I don't think, I'm older, but in the real young generation, I'm just going by the testimony of the young people. They say even in Christian circles, that's pretty rampant. If that is the case, then there is sadly lacking the revelation that your body is the body of Christ. That you are literally His member on planet Earth. There's a sad lack of revelation there. Otherwise, you would not do it. You wouldn't join Him. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't join His body like that. He would never do it when He was on Earth, would He? When He had... Yeah, I want to go ahead and say it. When He had total control over His body, He said He was tempted in all points like we are. He was tempted. Did He ever allow it? No. The only reason it's happening now is because He's yielded part of that control over to you. And you're going, I'm going to join you anyway. It's just no wonder we fill the churches with these messages, you know. Let's read that verse again. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Let's say it another way. He has no body on planet Earth but yours. Ours, mine. He has authority here because He has a body here. That body is the church of which each one of us are members in particular. Shall I then take the members? Look how Paul is writing this. Shall I then take the members of Christ, His body, and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. I mean, it's like he loses words at that point. God forbid. He says, what? Know you not? Now here comes our verse. Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now we got children in the room and I don't want to get too graphic. But everybody understands what happens in that operation. You got two individuals. They join. As far as God's concerned, now it's one body. Using that same wording, he says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. See, he is called the husband. And we are called the bride. There is supposed to be that intimate fellowship. Now, don't go weird on me. Okay, let's not get weird. But there's supposed to be the picture God is trying to paint is that we don't understand that when you got born again, there is a union of spirit. The only analogy that is close would be the joining of a husband and a wife. The same way they join together as one body, to that same degree of intimacy, we are joined together with the Lord. One spirit. I noticed Nathan used the word portal a couple of times. I've got a series that's been in the oven for 15 years about the portal. And maybe that season is coming. But it really is true. It is much like a portal. Our spirit is the, can I say the portal that is joined to the Lord. And it's how the Lord reaches through somehow by the Holy Spirit from the realm He lives in to the realm we live in. That spirit that is joined to Him is the portal. It's how He does it. It's how He, and it's got everything to do with the Holy Spirit. I know Jesus Himself is seated at the right hand of the Father, but it is Christ in us. Christ in us. It is a mystery, is it not? Okay. Let's look at that again. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And notice they put a little S on it. And I think they're right. Put a little S on it. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about you as a believer being joined to the Lord because we had the same, you were birthed with the same spirit. Remember a week or two ago, he had me teaching about the life, that life that came from heaven. He made statements in me that I had a hard time with myself. He says, if you're born of him, that life that's in you, Adam never touched that life. That life was in the Father. Then it was found in the Son. And then the Son gave that life to you. It's a vertical transfer, and Adam never touched it. Holy cannoli. Is that okay in church? You talk about not an old sinner anymore. You talk about a new creature. You talk about something that didn't exist before. You're not a remodeled Adamite. You're a reborn Christianite. You're a literal child of God. You're a literal child of God. The life that's in you did not originate from Adam. It originated from the last Adam. And that spirit, that life that's imparted to us, literally a mystery, joins us with the Lord in that realm where he is. I hate to use the word heaven because we always think planet. I don't know if it's a planet, a dimension. I'm not sure what it is anymore. But I do know whatever it is, it allows him to do his work on this earth. Let's look at that at least a couple of places here. Y'all getting anything out of this? Mark 16. Let's go to Mark. And I know there's tons of this that is right on the, I feel it's right on, we're right on the verge of understanding some things that may not have been really laid out plainly for maybe 2,000 years. Been covered up by religion, you know, and we've been like archaeologists digging down through 2,000 years of religion. And finally we're finding this pathway of truth. Uncover. And it's not anything new. I mean, there's no truth that was not laid down by the first apostles, you know. But it's been covered by religion. But we're getting there. We're getting there. Now look at how this is worded. I'm going to go ahead and read it all. Not the whole book of Mark. The verse I'm after is the very last verse. But let's pick it up in verse 14 for context. Afterward, now this is after the resurrection. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, now notice how this is worded. These signs shall follow them. Say them. If you was one of them, you'd say it, these signs shall follow me. Right? We're going into revival, are we not? Yes. Say, these signs shall follow me. Because I believe. In his name, I cast out devils. And I speak with new tongues. If need be, I take up serpents. And if I drink anything, any deadly thing, it will not hurt me. I lay hands on the sick, and they recover. Now you see how that's worded there, they and I, and it's talking all them, okay? Them that believe, they'll do this, they'll do that. But now watch how this, watch the wording change here. Look at verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So where is he? Seated at the right hand. He has him in his glorified body and with his human reborn spirit, first born from the dead. He physically, if you can allow me, is seated at the right hand of God. But now watch this. And they went forth, the same ones that he just got through talking about, they went forth and preached everywhere. That's what he told them to do. The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now it sounds to me like the anointed one might have been in them. They went forth and preached the word. They went forth and spoke with tongues. They went forth and cast out devils. But it was the Lord working with, and actually the word them is in italics. It's not really in the original language. What it actually says is the Lord working with and confirming the word. He confirms his word with signs following. But how did the Lord did it? I thought he was seated at the right hand of God. He is. But there's a portal. There's a portal somehow. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. There's a portal between him and wherever that realm is. I almost hate to use the word heaven anymore because of preconceived notions. But the realm where he is, and this realm where we are, our spirit is that portal. It's that portal by which the Lord confirms the word with signs following. Let's look at it another place. Go to Acts 14. Okay, go to start in verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Boy, that must have been a good message. I mean, he not only converted Gentiles, he got some Jews converted here. Good message, huh? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So, boy, they skedaddled out of town as quick as they could go. Is that what yours says? No. All kinds of trouble is being stirred up against them. So what did they do? Oh, long time. Therefore abode they there. You see, long time therefore abode they. They stayed there a long time. A little persecution. Maybe a lot of persecution. But who's the head? And if he doesn't say go, you don't go. So a long time they abode there, speaking boldly in the Lord. What do you reckon they were saying? They were preaching what he told them to preach. We just read over there in Mark 16, go forth and to preach the gospel to every creature. They were preaching. They were telling everything. He's raised from the dead. He's Lord of all. They were preaching the cross. They were preaching Jesus the healer. They were preaching Jesus baptizer in the Holy Ghost. They're preaching the word. And notice, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. The Lord is giving testimony. How did he do that? Granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Here it is again, the Lord working with them. Can you see? I should have brought the Amplified Bible on this one. It's really, really clear in the Amplified. Got one? Bring it, bring it. We got time. It's Wednesday night. Hallelujah. Let me find it. 14, verse 3. So Paul and Barnabas stayed on there for a long time, speaking freely and fearlessly. Oh, I like that. Say it. I speak freely and fearlessly. Woo. And boldly in the Lord. You don't have to keep confessing now. I love the eagerness to help. Let me start again. You don't have to repeat now. So Paul and Barnabas stayed on there for a long time, speaking freely and fearlessly and boldly in the Lord, who continued to bear testimony to the word of his grace. You see that? It's the Lord who continued to bear testimony to the word of his grace. How did he do that? By granting signs and wonders to be performed by their hands. Now this has everything to do with the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, it's not me doing the works. It is the Father in me doing the works. Yet when Jesus would pray, now, so here we go again. It's the Father in me. But yet when he broke the bread, when he brought the loaves and fishes, if you read that carefully, what did he do? He looked up to heaven. He looked up to heaven. He didn't look inside. The Father's in heaven, but the Father's in him. It's the Holy Spirit is the molecule changer. Never forget, Jesus himself never did one miracle before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach this gospel. Good news to the blind and the halt and the sick and so forth. See, thank you. You can come and get this again. But isn't that good? Speaking freely and fearlessly and boldly in the Lord, who continued to bear testimony to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be performed by their hands. This is confession night. I keep telling him to come, and then he sits down. Let's just make a confession out of this. We're going into revival, are we not?
Yes, we are.
Said, I've made up my mind.
I am going to speak freely
and fearlessly
and
boldly in the Lord, who will bear testimony to the word, the word of his grace, by granting signs and wonders to be done by my hands. Didn't he just say that in Mark 16? Those that believe, they'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I didn't lose your place. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, go to John 14 for a moment. Christ in you. Christ in you. John 14. I had a John in my Bible earlier. There it is. Now this is our verse for the prayer center. We know what our mandate is. It's so pure and simple. You know, when it's really God, you can distill it down to one sentence, really. What is the mandate of the prayer center? That's to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. In one sentence, that's the mandate. When we do that, the verse that we stand on is John 14, verse 12. In fact, let's back up just a little bit. Verse 11, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father? Now let's stop for a minute. Let's just stop, okay? We read these like we're going 60 miles an hour. He's standing right there. They're all looking at the man. He's standing there. What if I walked up to Helena and I said, now, Helena, I'm standing here in my physical body. The cameraman had to move, which is unusual with me. I say, do you believe that I am in God? She goes, what? Yeah, I'm standing right here. But do you believe I'm in the Father? Well, if you say so. But see, Jesus believed it. There's a mystery here that we've not fully understood. He says, believest thou not that I am in the Father? And then he says, and the Father in me? And my engineering mind goes, tilt? Now, wait a minute. Are you in the Father? Or is the Father in you? Which is it? See, and it's both. There's a portal thing going on here. It's a union thing, a vertical union, that they all may be one. But it's a vertical oneness, not a horizontal it's a vertical oneness. He said, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father. Why repeat yourself unless this is hard for them to understand? This is a mystery. believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. See, that's what we're going to have to show the world. The world is going to have to see some works. Not just a word debate where you know your Bible, so they know whatever it is, whatever. I'm telling you right now, I was in the prisons long enough. I've dealt with a lot of Muslims in the prisons, and a lot of them are good people, you know, really. And I never won one of them with my word debate. I knew the Bible. They knew the Quran. We were mad when we got started, more mad when we got it when we were done. And neither one of us budged an inch. But I'm telling you right now, you take that same old boy that's maybe got a blind daughter at home, and you go and say, well, at least can I pray for your daughter? And you pray in the name of Jesus, and that daughter's eyes are open. That old boy is going to want to know more about your Jesus. And that's where we are. That's the revival. Nothing else is. That's the revival. That's where we are. But we're not going to walk in that without the revelation of Christ in me. Amen. The anointed one in me. Otherwise, you're going to always, now I hate to say this, you're going to always be defeated by your own failings. But see, if it's Christ in me, he don't have any failings. Now, I know I don't have a little Jesus. Don't go backwards. I know I don't have a little Jesus. But if it's Christ somehow can reach in through me, if he can somehow, that portal is open. Dave and I were one time talking about a certain minister. Anymore, you almost hate to mention any names because you never know what scandal may come later. So I'm not going to mention a name. But this particular minister is known worldwide for healing. And it's real healings. And what typically happens, they have these big auditoriums, they'll fill them up. And worship will just go on and on and on it goes on and on. And healings break out in the crowd before the minister ever gets on the stage, but he's usually in the building. And Dave and I were talking about that one day. Isn't that amazing? Before he ever says a thing, people start getting healed. And Dave says, well, that's happening because that minister is there. They could do that same worship and him not be there. It wouldn't happen. He is a portal. He is a hose. That very minister, he describes himself as a hose. He says, I'm just a hose from heaven. I'm to be, he used the word hose instead of portal. I'm just a hose that the Lord flows through. And my job is to not let the hose get blocked up by unbelief. That's my job. Dave says that, and we know the history somewhat of that man. We know that because of certain persecutions when he was young, he was shut up with the Lord for years, just him and the Lord and his Bible. And he developed such a relationship with the Lord, such a presence, such a union, such a joining with the Lord that he said, no, it's the worship is great. We should worship the Lord. But he said, that's not how the Lord's able to do that. It's because that man is there. And the Lord is able to flow through his spirit. I don't even want to tell you how long ago it was that Dave told me that. I'm just now starting to catch up with it, you know. Probably 15 years ago, seriously. Long time ago. Well, we're going to run out of time before we run out of bread. So let me speed this up a little bit. So verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, up until now, he's been talking about him and the Father and the works. So we don't have any problem. These guys have all been watching the works for 3.5 years. They know that works for him. They also know that when he sends them out in his name, it works for them also. But they also know he commissioned them to go, see? Dave says they were basically operating under his mantle. And that's pretty good. But now he switches, believe that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father, and or else believe me for the very work's sake, and it's the Father in me. It's all Father, me. It's all him talking about him and the Father, and then suddenly now he switches to us. Now verily, verily, I say unto you. He that believeth on me. We leave that part out a lot. He that believeth on me. Now, the work. He that believeth on me. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna take a jump into the dough. He that believeth on me, he's not talking about just getting born again here. If he was, the works would follow everybody. No. See, this doesn't end till we get to John 17. This is all, if you don't want to see a bunch of red letters in your Bible, just look at these chapters. This is nearly all one incident where he finishes up with that great high priestly prayer at the end. So I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what he's calling us to believe. And he says, he that believeth on me. See, it won't work. He says, it only works for he that believeth on me. The works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now he gives you a hint right here, and then we're still going to go to John 17. But look at verse 13. He that believeth on me, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Notice the personal pronoun. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will the Holy Spirit do through you. That's not exactly wrong. It's just not what he said. He that believeth on me, let's see, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, the Holy Spirit will anoint the new nature on the inside of you, and you will perform miracles that way. There's really nothing wrong with that either. That's not what he said. He is trying to get a revelation across to us that even though in his own glorified body, even though with his own reborn human spirit, he is physically seated at the right hand of the Father. He says, if you believe on me and want to do these works, you're going to have to believe that I mean what I say. And when I tell you, if you ask in my name, I'll do it. You have to believe I'll do it. Otherwise, you're not believing on him. You're making him out to be a liar. Here recently, he said, that's the definition of unbelief. To not believe I'll do what I said. But you're in heaven, the anointed one in me. But you're seated at the right hand of the Father, Christ in me. The Lord working with and confirming the word. He that believeth on me, the works that I do. He just got through telling them, it's the Father in me. I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. I'm not really doing the works. It's the Father in me. But now I'm about to tell you something. You want to do these same works? We do. Then you're going to have to believe what I'm telling you. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will work with you the same way that we read in Mark 16 where he worked with them, and Acts 14 where he confirmed the word by granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But you've got to believe it. And that takes some faith. Now, Nathan, again, none of these messages are by accident that are coming forward right now. And Nathan mentioned they went to Mexico or Texas or somewhere, and miracles broke out. Good ones. I like, you know, more than a sniffle. People were getting healed. And, you know, that bolsters your faith, doesn't it? You know, and Nathan's a man of courage anyway. We all know that. So he boldly says, you know, something like, I don't care what's wrong with you. You come up here right now and the Lord will heal you. Am I doing it pretty good? Something like that. And here comes a wheelchair case. Uh-oh. And they'd already been having miracles. And he prayed and, like Dave says, milked every cell in his body for faith. He shouted, he rebuked, cast out, did everything he knew to do. And the end result, didn't get healed. We have a case like that. I'm not going to go there right now, but it's Matthew 17 or 18. Well, I guess we better go there. Go to Matthew. I don't want to do it that way. Just go to Matthew. We never did get to John 17. Well, we'll finish there. Yeah, it is Matthew 17. And you know the story that while Jesus and some of the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, the rest of the disciples were down below, and this guy brought his son that either had epilepsy or something like that, something real severe, and it would throw his body in the fire and throw him in the water, and he'd foam at the mouth and roll and all of that. And they had already been casting out devils and healing the sick in the name of Jesus, so naturally, the man brought him, you know, he'd heard this, the reputation, so he brought his son to be healed. And they did everything they knew to do, things that had worked in the past, but it didn't work this time. See? And if the story ended there, then there might be some justification for that doctrine that goes around saying, well, see, it's just not always the Lord's will to heal. But if that was the case, they shouldn't have given that boy over to Jesus. Because Jesus says, you bring that boy here to me. And in short order, he cast that thing out and the boy was healed from that same hour. Now, then they come, which is the good question. Look at verse 19. Well, let's see. Verse 18. Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain. It doesn't matter. They just came down off the Mount of Transfiguration. He's pointing at that one. You could say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. But here it is. How be it? This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. For years I thought, this kind of devil. Is that what he means, this kind of devil? He didn't say it was a big bad devil was the reason it couldn't come out. No, he said it was your unbelief. Every January without fail, Pastor Dave starts teaching on fasting from this very passage, does he not? Thank God for it. I'm making fun, but it's the truth. Every January. It does deal with unbelief. Now see, these guys had a history of healing the sick and casting out devils. All of these details, if you take all of these gospels, all of these three reports and put them together, there's a lot of details given about that boy. The manifestations. I mean, it would throw him on the ground. It would be manifestations, rolling and foaming on the ground and throwing him in the fire, throwing him in the water. No telling what all. It affected them. It had an impact on their senses. It affected them. And it causes a hindrance to your faith. Do you ever get a report that affected your faith? Yeah, you have. And it affected them. Didn't affect Jesus. He cast that thing out. He says you got to get to the place where circumstances don't dictate to your faith. And that only comes out by prayer and fasting. See, is that good stuff or what? So see, the seven, those sons of Sceva, they came to cast out a devil. And they used the right name, didn't they? We command you in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. Well, is that the right name? It's the right name, right? Is it not the name that's above every name that's named? But see, they had no relationship with the Lord. And that devil says, I think it actually says, Jesus I know, and Paul I've heard of, in the Greek. Let's just say it like, Jesus I know and Paul I know. But who are you? And that thing whooped them and run them out of town naked. We don't want to be whooped in our meetings and get run out of town naked, do we, Nathan? It's that relationship. Yes, sir. Okay, John 17. John chapter 2. We're going to finish here tonight. Is this a good start? Christ in you. The mystery of Christ in you. Now again, if you want some fine meditation, meditate John 14, 15, 16, and 17, all as one unit. 14, 15, 16, and 17, all in one unit. It all happened at one time. It's all one event. We're just hours away from the cross here, okay? And then John 17, to me, is like the holy of holy of the Bibles, because you've got God the Son praying to God the Father. Boy, you know, if ever any prayers are going to be answered, it's these, okay? And it's hard, again, let's pick it up in verse 13. Now I come to thee, these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Now, boy, a lot of this he is speaking prophetically, because they're not born again yet, but he knows they soon will be. So he's just like God, and just like the Father, just like Abraham, he is calling those things which be not as though they were. He's saying it like it's already done. They are not of the world. That for you it is already done. You're on this side of the resurrection. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now get this. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now you're not sent to be the spotless Lamb of God. You do know that, right? That position has been fulfilled. Only one was qualified. So what does he mean? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He is sending us on that mission to preach the gospel to every creature. Those that believe will be saved, and so forth. He's sending us the same way the Father sent him. But now notice, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Thank God this verse is in our Bible. Neither pray I for these alone, those that were there that day, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. One way or another, somehow, the gospel came to you through the words of these men. That they all may be one. Now here it is. This is that oneness again. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. That they all may be one. Now, he's not talking about a horizontal oneness here, like every denomination is going to agree with every denomination. He's talking about a vertical oneness here. That they all may be one. And he gives us a description. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, that glory is sonship. Dave taught us. The glory which thou gavest me as the Son, I have given them. That they may be one. Here's that oneness again. Even as we are one. It's that vertical oneness. Now here it is. Notice the personal pronoun. I in them. I. Jesus is, he's right there. He's physically right there. They're listening to this prayer. I wonder what they think. But Jesus' faith is going, I'm going to be in each one of you. I. Personal pronoun. Not, that's more than just, it is my nature. It is a spirit of him. But he takes it one step further. He says, I in them. I don't know if I would love you enough to share that or not. Let me see. I was struggling with a sin. Don't let that scare you too much. Now, this was quite a while back. Doesn't mean I'm not still struggling. What are you struggling with? None of your business. I'm not asking about your stuff now, am I? I was struggling, really struggling. And couldn't get victory over the thing. One time I had one of those little mini vision teaching. And it was like I'm having the vision, but the Lord was talking to Gary. I'm watching the Lord talk to Gary. Gary's basically going, I can't do this. I love you. I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven, but you've seen me. I've tried 1,000 times and I just keep failing. And the Lord asked me this question. He said, could you do it if I could get on the inside of you and do it for you? If you would let me, I could do that. That was my first inkling into this Christ in me. Paul would say things like, I labored more abundantly than they all, but then he would correct himself. Well, he said, not really. It was the grace of God. That's that empowerment. That's Christ in you. That's his ability. Where you run out, sure, you're going to run out of your ability. You're never going to run out of his ability. You're never going to run out of his ability. And that's what's going to bring us into the revival. See, because the enemy's always defeating us because of our... How did Alan say it Sunday? I've never met a perfect man. I never have either. If you've got to be perfect for this to work. But I know one that is perfect. And the revelation is he's in me. He's in me. Say it one more time. I think we're going to close now. I didn't get the verse. Still didn't get to the verse. We've got to get to verse 23. That's the verse. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, here it is. I in them. Notice the personal pronoun, I. He's saying I. Can you picture him? And maybe there's at least the 11 and maybe others that are there, and they're listening to him. And he's going, Father, I pray that they be one, even as we are one. And they're listening. And he says, I in them. And I'm thinking, what? And thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. See, when that happens, the world's going to know something. Because we're going to show them something. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Now that's got, again, the bread's not done, but that's got everything to do with Ephesians chapter 2, that we are seated together in him. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Oh, man. We could just go on and on. Say it with me one more time. The anointed one is in me. The mystery of the ages. Is Christ in me? My hope of glory. The anointed one is in me. Christ in me. The Father in him. And we are one. Hallelujah. All I can tell you, there's more to come. More to come. Say it with me. I am joined to the Lord. Me and the Lord are one spirit. Okay, I got to quit. Hallelujah, Father. Father, bring us on into the fullness of this, Father. Bring us into the fullness of this, because I know revival lives here. I know revival lives here. Father, we just thank you and we praise you for your word. We would never have access to any of this if you had not given us your word. Thank you for sending the living word, Jesus. And then thank you for sending the apostles through whom your spirit could teach us by these words. Father, we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name for it. Father, again, I just thank you and I praise you. I'm so excited about these things, Lord. I'm so excited about this. But Father, it's not enough. Father, it's not enough to see the grapes. Father, we've got to bring the grapes from the other side. We've got to bring the grapes from the promised land. We've got to bring it from your realm to this realm, Father, that the world may know, that the world may know that you have loved us, that you have anointed us, that you have sent us, but most of all, that it's Christ in us. And we vow to you now, Lord, all the glory goes to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.